our Lord's ascension, and well, we already heard Athanasius. I think he said it all. I wasn't aware that we were going to say the Athanasian Creed, but it's good that the ground has been laid out before us, and it's very encouraging. I don't think I've ever spoken on the subject in this way before, so it's helped me a lot to have to study and think of which verses in Scripture to look at. Now today, I hope I won't tire you by referring to a number of verses in the Bible, and if you feel so led and turn them up as we go along, there may be some advantage in that. But I'd like to read one verse, and in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and this verse, because it's also then quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 68, verse 18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, risen up from the grave. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And we could read on to that next verse as well. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So it's this great keynote of the Lord Jesus Christ's work as the King and Saviour, that he rose up and ascended. He rose from the grave, came out of the tomb, and ascended into the heavenly glory. And that's important for us. And as we've already said, we've had it already in the service. There are these truths in the Scripture which are given to us to hold, because they're like a great foundation for our lives. And the church as a whole, or we as individuals, we depend on the great body of truth. It's called in Scripture the Gospel. We've already had it mentioned as the Catholic faith. Great word. Catholic meaning wherever people meet to worship God in his name, we're gathered in, there's a bond there in Christ. And there are these great truths which constitute our faith. What is it that we believe in? Now, if I could quote, now I'm starting on my rambles through different parts of Scripture, but if I could turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and just reading from the beginning. So the first epistle to the Corinthians, verse 15, if you have that open there, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now here it is. This is what we believe. And this is the door into faith, life, everlasting life, blessing, and to be the children of God. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Here we are, what we've already said in the Creed. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now he's going through the main points. Christ died for our sins, for us, according to the Scripture, as the Old Testament Bible prophets had laid out right from the beginning. It goes on then, the second, verse 4, and that he was buried. He died and was put in the tomb. And then the next point in verse 4, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, also as one born out of due time. And now, he has not gone through all the points, but he's gone through in order. And Paul there mentions how many people were witnesses of the Lord risen from the dead, and his ascension as well. This is not some story. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not something made up. Well, he said he did, so that when he had that vision, you know, he was on the road to Damascus, yeah, and he was filled with anger, and he wanted to get his hands on those Christians. He couldn't wait to get there, and Christ said, stop. And there was a great light. The other people didn't see what happened. There was a great light, and they could hear a noise. But he saw this vision of the ascended Christ, and that's what's so interesting. It was not merely a blinding light, but he was present with the ascended Christ. So I'm glad you brought that up, because that's what we are. Thanks, Denzel. You helped me out there, because that's the point where we needed to just pause on. So I say again, if we have faith, it has to be built up. It's like our bodies. You know, we need food every day, and we need exercise, and we get stronger. Well, it's like that very much in our faith. We start off like little babies, perhaps. But little babies grow fast, don't they, sometimes? Well, we hope we keep growing, getting stronger. And this is why we come back to these great truths. They're solid ground under our feet. They're food and drink to us. And they strengthen us when we face difficulties. When I say we, the whole church, or us as families or individuals. And that's why we go into it. That's why the scripture then opens out these great foundation truths. And I like to think of them really like a chain. You know, a chain is effective because all the links are linked together. One follows another. And in God's work, for us, for you and me personally, you can describe it as a chain. One thing leads to another. It's a sequence. God looks at us in mercy. You know, it's put like this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then, you know, the chain of consequences elsewhere in Scripture is laid out before us. Now, it's a huge subject. I'm just trying to think of it from really one point of view, one aspect. All God's plans for our blessing are wrapped up in Christ. They're in Christ. The word in is a little word, but you notice how often it crops up in Scripture. It's an important one. How are we blessed? It's in Christ. We belong to him. And so what he is and what he has done is for us. And to know that obviously strengthens us. And encourage, not only do we receive his grace, but part of that is that our understanding is renewed, our eyes are open more, we know where we're going, we can cope with what's happening to us, we have great hope for the future. Where is that hope? It's in Christ, where all God's purposes are wrapped up in him. Now, in the books of theology, we have this wonderful word. Well, we don't like too many long words, I know, but it speaks of the decrees of God. Decrees. It's a decree is some word from the great authority, the great, because of the government of the universe, laying down what's to be done. And the decrees of God, of course, don't just come in one or two things, or a lot of things. They cover everything. God is over all things. But his decree, the way he works, the way his plans unfold, they're all working and unfolding in Christ. The decrees of God, they're all focused on bringing, as the scriptures say, many sons and daughters to glory in Christ. And to think, we're here, and all sorts of things are going on in the world. We can't control them. The government can't control them. We can't control the weather, whether it's hot or cold, or what happens. But the control of the world, the outworking of God's purposes, is wrapped up in Christ, in the hands of Christ. You know, if you have a very difficult task, you have to make a lot of plans, don't you? And I always go back to thinking of when Britain and America and Canada were going to invade Nazi-occupied France. They were going to get an army and cross the Channel and land that army and in a place where they hoped the Germans wouldn't expect it, and so on. Now, but that's...
They did,
yes. But the plans, to think, well, how are we going to get ready for it? What about the ships? What about the maps? I knew a man who was involved with making the maps for all this. But the maps, we'll need people in lorries with printing equipment that will land so that as things move forward and as the position, defences and so on, the change, we can quickly change the maps and get them to a body. Well, that just came into my mind as I speak. Every tiny detail, because if something has to be done, well, something else has to be done. And you know that a vast amount of planning by so many people, that every little thing about the amount of petrol they need. Now, supposing they land and they get on very fast, so, oh, well, we need a lot of petrol. How are we going to get it there? Remember, they made a great pipeline. It was wrapped up and it was actually prepared. It was floated out under the Channel so that if they're able to make great progress, they'd have plenty of petrol there to supply the lorries and tanks and so on. Millions of little things, right down to what everybody was wearing, where the soldiers would park their vehicles before they moved, etc., etc. What the Air Force would be doing, what the Navy would be doing. It's amazing. All those things working together pretty well. Some mistakes, some things were forgotten. But to me, that's a picture of what God in Christ has planned for us. And with all that's going on around us in the world, the plan, the great plan, is to bring you and me, millions of other people, to glory in his presence in the end. The great master plan, the decrees of God, touching everything, even bad things, even things done by people who hate God and want to abolish his name, but nevertheless, they're all working together for good, for his glory, for our benefit. And so, that is why I'm emphasizing, I mean, very crudely, but emphasizing this great fact, the ascended Christ. He is in charge of the government. The government, as Isaiah said, is on his shoulder. He's head over all things for his body, the church. Why is this? Because it's a plan. And it's not sort of accidental. But from beginning to end, in Christ the Son of God, the kingdom must prevail. It must go ahead. Even the worst things that the devil tries to do to stop it merely, in fact, turn out to be a stepping stone for the movement of Christ's kingdom forward. There's, can I quote now, if we can go to another verse, I must watch the time, I know, just want to get particularly onto the Christ as our ascended Lord, but in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 13, so thanks for turning this up, because it does really, I think it, see the link, it makes it much easier for me. Colossians chapter 1, at the end of verse 13, it mentions the kingdom of his dear Son, of the Son. And then into verse 14. Now, in the Son, you see, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Who, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Now, notice it goes back beyond beyond time, back in time. Even the creation is in this Lord who is the covenant head. By him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. It's an amazing statement about the one upon whom all this authority is laid, who is the kingpin, who is the center, the whole movement of God's, an advance of God's providence. He is the head of the body, the church, verse 18, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might have it. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Where is the mass of these things? Where is the authority? Where is the making of decisions, the power in him? For it pleased the Father in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's a grand scheme. The thing into which we have been brought. God has called us. It's called us like little children. Come with me. I'll be your God. I'll look after you. It's the gospel call, isn't it? Very quiet. And yet, what is involved is something that eclipses all other power and overrules all else. What is that? There are many titles for Christ, aren't there, in the scriptures? And I love that one, the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, that's Greek, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Where do you start? At A. Where do you finish? At Z. Well, in the Greek alphabet, the Z is not. It's in the middle of the list. It's not at the end. The Omega is the last. He's there at the beginning. He's there before the beginning. He's there right at the end. Fullness of God's plan. All authority and power belong to him. He has the preeminence. And so, remember, why am I saying this? It's because this is obvious. We're told this. We can't understand it all. We're talking about things that we can understand, but not completely. But they're given to us to encourage us. We're not, as it said, you know, we're not sent out, we're not like soldiers that are sent off to war of our own charges, where we have to find our own weapons, we have to find our own ammunition. So God arms his people. He equips us. And so I say that this gospel is very simple. When it comes to us, perhaps, that God promises to forgive our sins and wash us clean and take us home to himself, but it's very deep. It's very glorious. And it's a mystery. And so could I turn to another quotation in 1 Timothy chapter 3, very famous words. It's one of these verses that, again, sums up the whole thing. And it's also what we've been looking at in the Creed, the Athanasian Creed, all the creeds. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness, in this sense here, is that what we believe in, what is the substance of our faith and our worship, our life and service. Mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So lovely, lovely set of headings to sum the thing just in a sentence, and there's enough here to for us to study for the rest of our lives, and still more is there. How much we have in Christ, it is all embodied in him. And we're thinking particularly today of his ascension, that last clause there, received up into glory. I was going to say a little bit more about the sequence. He becomes man. He takes on our nature, beautifully expressed in the creed there. You know that he remained God, completely God, but he took to the Son took to himself our nature. That's very important, isn't it? God's work is described as a covenant. You know, a covenant is a personal bond between people. Something that's binding. It won't be broken. And what has God done from before we existed? He's made a covenant to bind his people to Christ. And Christ has taken on his side of the covenant. Well, what is that? Well, he will do everything that is needful that we should come to glory eventually, taking on our nature. It's very important. If we could just briefly, I'm watching the time. I don't want to go on too long, but in Hebrews, so much is said about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, just very briefly touching on this, Hebrews 2, chapter, verse 14, 2:14. This close connection that God has ordained between us as creatures and himself in Christ. So Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's, to put it this way, just as an analogy, God looks at us and, you know, these people, these creatures, they're in great need. They must have someone to go down there and sympathize with them, who will become one of them, will become their, like the eldest son of the family. You know, in the Old Testament, there is the idea of the Redeemer. Your closest relative is the one who will look after you if things go wrong. Very, very important in the Old Testament. God laid that responsibility on the nearest of kin. We read the account of Ruth, don't we, and Naomi, and getting back the family farm and the family welfare and so on. But that's merely a shadow of what Christ is. He's become completely one with us in order to save us. Very, very quickly to say that he then, as man, he stood in our place. He did the things that we can't do, we don't do. We've followed too much of the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against his holy law. We say it. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to stand in our place and fulfill all righteousness. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect. Being made perfect. He was perfect in his godhood and in his manhood, yet in his perfect obedience, accepting every part of God's providence for him, every part of God's word, carrying it all out, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And the culmination, we know, was that Christ, then, this perfect human person, human being, perfect man, then he offered it that life as a ransom. You know, you pay a ransom so that someone may escape being in prison. These people get kidnapped by these pirates in place and so on, and then they demand a ransom. But there's a great ransom that has to be paid for us. And Christ said, I'll pay it. And just very quickly to say that we know that when his disciples saw that he was arrested and taken out to be put to death, they were horrified, and they hadn't realized, they hadn't listened to what he said, what he was doing. But the third day, quite unexpectedly to them, he appeared again. He rose, he came out of the tomb, and he paid the price. He'd laid down his life, and as he already said, he would pick it up again. He took it up again. But that wasn't the end, because after that time of being with many witnesses, he actually ascended out of their sight, received up into the cloud, away from their presence with him in this present world. But he ascended. Now, it's again put in Hebrews, if I may quickly mention. It's so important, it's mentioned more than once. In chapter 2, it became him for whom all things are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the leader of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then in chapter 10, and verse 12, but this man, Christ, you know, the writer is comparing him with ordinary priests. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This ascension into the heavenly realms and on the throne of the universe. And so important is that, that in chapter 12, it's repeated, chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I've almost used up, I've probably gone on further than you're really expecting to listen to me, but can I just very quickly go on to the other part that I meant to spend some time on, and that is in Ephesians, the chapter that we read in Ephesians, verse 4, and precisely this glimpse of Christ in his exalted kingly position on the throne of the universe, and verse 8, so chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 8, wherefore he said, and that's the quotation that we started from in Psalm 68, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then Paul writes of some of the gifts, the gifts that are given. We do not merely look to Christ in faith. He looks to us. He looks to us in our needs. He listens to our prayers. He knows, and we forget what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for very often. He knows, and he supplies our needs. He's there, and there is, although he is exalted in this position of ultimate authority, yet he knows our needs and cares for us. Now, what I omitted to say was, of course, that he is there in an interval. He came to earth, he taught and suffered and died, and then rose and left the immediate presence of his people, but with the promise that he would return. So we are living, we would say, in an interval. The church, as we know it at present, the church militant in earth, is in this interval. And what is, will we say for ourselves, I don't know how I'm going to manage, you know, the difficulties of life. The world is uncertain, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen. We have many dangers and upsets, and we're not capable of working it all out, making sure everything goes well for us. But Christ is, and we're encouraged to cast all our care upon him and to look to him for the supply of every need, for grace to help in time of need. Why? What rights do we have to expect all this? Well, we don't have a right in ourselves, but God has made the plan. He's made him our head, our next of kin, our saviour, our redeemer. He has purchased this. He's paid the ransom price. And The great truth, I'm so pleased to go through it again in the Athanasian Creed, saying that, you know, so strongly, Christ in our nature is God, fully God, in the divine nature, but it's got our nature as well. And it's human nature in perfect harmony. It's not two persons. It's in perfect harmony, this one Redeemer is so sympathetic, so understanding, so caring. And there is no time for me to go on now, but the other thing is for the church. Let me just say this. The church is like a ship on a very rough sea. Things, you know, one thing after another, it's hard to steer a course, and people who are on the, you know, on the bridge think they know the way. Well, they're only human like the rest of us. They make mistakes. And to me, reading church history, you see so many mistakes. And people, one of the mistakes is just trusting in men. And the church experiences then troubles and splits and great controversies. But we don't trust mere men. We trust the Son of Man, who is exalted in glory. Despite all the mistakes we make, you know, and minister, preachers, people like me, we make mistakes. We're only human. And we don't trust ourselves, but we trust Christ, and we go forth every day. And even a little church, a little congregation, see, it's so vulnerable, isn't it? And humanly, things can go wrong, and the devil can come in and scatter us, yes, but we have a Lord who's covenanted to care for us. So we can go to sleep at night, lie down, and commit it all to him, and know that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over us. We're safe in his hands. We commit the future to him, knowing that he will never disappoint us. Well, sorry, that was rather rushed at the end. Sorry, that's gone too long. Sing? Yeah, we'd like to sing just a little bit of that same song. If we may understand.